All right, good morning.
Morning.
Is this, how full is this cup?
Quarter full,
that's where I'm going right now. Not three quarter empty. Let's turn on over in our Bibles to James chapter 2. And if it looks like I have a little bit of a gimpy leg, it probably is. For those of you who might recall, earlier this year, I made the statement that I'm going to run a marathon this year. And I did yesterday. With actually, Drew did too. You know, towards the end, maybe it was a little sad at moments, and the last mile was really, really hard. Actually, the last mile and a half was really difficult. But it was fun, it was good, and it was nice to follow through on that, and it's nice to have that out of the way. So we're in James chapter 2. We've been talking about partiality. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, so I'm not going to talk too much about what we've already covered, but we just ended last time talking about how you have dishonored the poor man, and don't forget it's the rich who are really oppressing you. And something that just to close that door is to think about if somebody has absolutely nothing and then you show partiality against them, you're taking away the only thing that they may have, their own self-honor. That's it. And we're not to dishonor somebody, and we're also not to show partiality. Let's actually turn on over to Leviticus 19. Because we have this thing talked about the royal law. And the royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 9. Actually, in the end of the Bible question, Jeremiah 16, it talks about Yahweh. It says this is, you know, God always makes statements, you know, where God says, hey, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord your God. That's probably something that we need to pay attention to, what he's just said before that, right? And we're going to see that actually a few times here in Leviticus chapter 19. God is really trying to drive certain points home. He wants us to understand certain things. He wants his people, the Jewish people, he wants them to understand these things very clearly. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the first part we're going to talk about briefly here is that, as Mikkel brought up in his opening, everybody likes the good grapes. You know, the juicy ones. And recently, Morgan and I have we have honed in on the best grapes. And every time we get them, they're amazing. They're just perfect. And when we're to gather certain things, the Jews, when they were to gather things, they weren't to be the type that were so greedy that they didn't leave any for the needy as well. They weren't to go and make sure that every scrap is taken account of. You know, if you drop something, you could leave it, right? The fallen grapes. Don't be so greedy that you don't leave anything for the people who are going to need it. And it's there's a couple of things that come out here, but God is going to take care of those who are His. He's going to take care of even the needy, the destitute. And also, maybe He's working on the people who have this harvest. Maybe we don't think we can really relate to this. Think about the person who has the harvest, and he's gathering all this stuff, but he's not quite going to the corners. You know, he's leaving the edges and whatnot. Then the poor person comes up to him and says, "Hey, do you have anything? Can I go through? Can I go through and glean what's left?" Could that be maybe today? How would that work? Well, everything that I've worked for is mine, and I'm not going to give up one scrap of it, right? I worked for this. This is mine. And there's definitely, if you work for something, you're worthy of those wages, which he also makes a point here next. But there's also this idea that we're to be giving and to be generous to those who are in need, people who are in need of something. let's go back to verse 11. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Notice, "I am Yahweh," again being used here, just as it was at the end of verse 10. "You shall not steal nor deal." So again, we're talking on this. We're following a certain train of thought, and the train of thought is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as you're going over all of these, just think about, okay, this is something that I learned as a kid. It was really simple. You know, what did you do to your sister? I did this. Well, would you like it if she did that to you? No. It's really simple, right? It's a basic principle, but maybe sometimes we need to hear it again. He brings up some other things to do or to not do. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." Now, who's ever had something stolen from them? Does it feel good? It doesn't feel good at all. Actually, this is one that I think a lot of people can resonate with really well. And I remember working with a guy. He was one of the most laid-back, easy to get along with people at the job site. And he's like, "There's a couple of things I don't like." He said, "I don't like it when people steal, and I don't like it when people lie." He was really worldly. But he's like, "I don't like those two things." It's interesting that that's here. Even basic, human tendency is they know that that's not right. And I have a couple examples that are more to my shame, I guess, how I should have, you're going to see that it's more so how I should have controlled maybe my anger in the situation, because I was proven by God immediately, like, okay, you know, you were wrong. But there's only a few times I've actually been really angry, at least at the job site, and they were pertaining to times I thought that somebody stole from me. And I remember I was using a drill one day, and I had this drill bit, this specific drill bit, and I was in the room with this other guy. I think he was a plumber. it's just a little trade talk. But I set my drill down, and he was the only other person in the room. And so I walk out. A few minutes later, I come back, and my just the bit is gone. And I was like, okay, that's weird. And I was like, there's one other guy in here, and I'm pretty sure he just took my drill bit. And so I walked over to him, and I was like trying to be as nice as I could, but I was probably a little red in the face. And I was like, you know, you shouldn't take people's stuff without asking. That was a little confrontational. And come to find out, he was told by his coworker that he could borrow his bit that was exactly the same as mine on a Milwaukee drill. He just didn't notice that I had my initials. So it turned out that he did ask. He just asked somebody else, and he got confused with the drills. What I say that because stealing is something that doesn't feel good to us. Just another quick example, again, something where I had to humble myself, because James also talks about not being quick to anger, being slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So I had my phone, okay? I go to the shop, and I throw my phone onto the passenger seat. And just like any good young man, you know, you leave the door unlocked and you throw your phone on the passenger seat. So I walk into the shop and come back out a few minutes later following one of my coworkers. But this was, I'm not trying to profile, but this guy, he seemed like if somebody would steal something, that it would be him. He wasn't a plumber. That's a good guess. And I was just kidding. No, I'm just joking. We like plumbers. So, I threw my phone on the passenger seat, and I walk inside, walk back out, following him, and he's a young kid. He was younger than me, and I was still young at the time. And he looked back, and he just had this weird smirk or smile on his face, like, and he just drove away. And I was like, that's odd. And I was like, oh, my car's unlocked, and my phone is on my passenger seat, or I thought it was. Yeah, I walk over there. Passenger seat is empty. I get in my car and I'm like, I know you just stole that from me. And I had a stick shift. It was a Honda Civic 4-cylinder. It was really slow. I actually ended up following this guy. I chased him down a little ways. And I came to a stop sign and I said, no, I need to be rational. I need to be reasonable. This is not something I need to be upset about. Even if he did steal it, what am I going to do if I find him? And so I looked over. I was like, let me just see if I overthrew it. And I reached over on the other side of the passenger seat, and guess what I found? Yeah. I found the phone. Now, I'm only bringing this up because if to steal is actually something that's very wrong, and obviously I repented and I prayed it out with God, and you know, it was a good story. I'm using that to my shame in that instance. But, you know, stealing is something that is very aggravating. Again, thinking about love your neighbor as yourself, just, again, don't steal, because you probably wouldn't want your phone stolen either, right? And lying to one another. Proverbs, there's a few things that the Lord hates. One of the things that the Lord hates is a lying tongue. God cannot stand a lying tongue. That's something that he absolutely, you know what, he does not want a lying tongue. That's something that we wouldn't want to be lied to. Why would we want to lie to somebody else? So let's pick this up back in verse 13. Again, on this theme of loving your neighbor. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my... Oh, let's stop there, actually. So, this is where we see this coming up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, some really good things. We don't have time to go through all of that. But, again, this idea, don't take vengeance for yourself. Who does the vengeance belong to?
The Lord.
The Lord. We don't take vengeance for ourselves. And it's this theme that was even found back in the Old Testament. He says, you shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. Now, why? We're going to see this in a little bit, but basically the whole law is summarized in one thing, it's love your neighbor as yourself, and obviously love God. Now, why would that be? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet that which is his, etc. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm just going to read verse 1 to start. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So here we are. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Right? Are you free in Christ? Amen. Amen. And that's amazing. And we look at the preceding text in chapter 4. It's talking about, the bond versus the free, Hagar and Sarah, you know, the children of that are of the free woman, children of slavery. And actually, in let's go up to verse 23. But the son by the bondwoman, in chapter 4, verse 23, Galatians 4:23. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children, who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So we have a little bit of a comparison or contrast. Hagar, she's, you know, the mother of slaves, basically. Now, what are they enslaved to? It looks like the covenant, the old covenant, comes from Mount Sinai, right? And then we are, our mother is Jerusalem above. So we're free. We're children of the free woman. And so then that's, again, I'm not spending too much time on that, but that's what we're going to see as we come into chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free from the old covenant. Let's go to verse 13, chapter 5. We're going to see this royal law again. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So again, this is a principle that God has laid out for a long time. We're called to freedom, but what are we to use our freedom for? To serve one another. I just had on here, says don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What controls us? What compels us? What is guiding us? Well, when you get freedom, you shouldn't be using it for yourself solely. You should be using it for the right reasons. And we're going to see that again as in another verse. Let's go to Galatians 6. We'll do verses 1 and 2. All right, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Again, it's bearing one another's burdens. It's loving one another. It's serving. And this is something that God has laid out in the Old Testament, and He reiterates it in the New. He's laying this out over and over and over again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll do verses 19 through 21. For though I am free from all, Paul says, from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being under myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And we know he keeps on bringing this same point home. Now notice in verse 19, he says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Or some versions will say servant. A servant to all. A slave to all. Doesn't this kind of tie into what we just read? I'll grab it right now.
No, it's good. Is there any comment? It's or a point that you're making, and I was just thinking, you know, why is it so hard? I mean, as many times this comes up in scripture, you brought out to serve others. Why is that so hard? Well, it's because I have to give up time, and time is it's the most limited resource we have. And it's interesting, if you see in our world around us, I don't know if it's by human motives or satanic motives, but however this is happening, our world is focused on self. One's one of the most, the number one things you see on Facebook, selfie, okay? Taking a picture of yourself. There's selfie sticks. There's, it's all about what can I get for myself. I mean, we see it in the world today, you know, it's... And that's why I fear for our world. We have a generation coming up that is all focused on self, what's in it for me. And, you know, because of that, when this world gets hard, which I think it's going to get really hard within the next 5 years, we see everything's coming down the economic pipeline, that the abundance that we've had for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, whatever you want to put in there, 10 years, it's got to come to an end. The bubble has to pop. And so the selfish nature that the world has right now is one way or the other going to break. And, you know, it's just interesting that our world is breeding and pushing a very selfish generation and world. And you see why the flesh just focuses on that. It's very anti-flesh to serve the Spirit, to serve others.
That's a great point. Yeah, just think about what Jesus said. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Yeah, give up self. Morgan, do you mind grabbing me like a paper towel or something to wipe my nose? Thank you. Sorry, I can feel that my body is under attack from just the stress of yesterday. great point, though. You know, deny self. And that's really what the argument or the whole point is made of in Galatians. Because he talks about, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, what's one of the big words that we think of when we think about freedom? You have to think about maturity. You got to be able to appropriately and mature, in a mature fashion, handle freedom. You know, you just think about somebody who gets a car, or they have the freedom to drive wherever they want. You have a lot more freedom. It's exciting, but you have to handle that appropriately. With more freedom comes more responsibility. Thank you. Yeah, sorry, guys. Let's turn on over in our Bibles to back to James chapter 2. I love the way that Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 9, though. Even though I'm free from all, he's not bound, he's free. He still puts himself willingly, humbly, into being a servant to all. It ties right in with what we talked about in Galatians. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. Do you think Paul was bearing other people's burdens in the church? Yeah, he definitely was. He was bearing a lot of burdens. And he talks about that. You know, he's like, I'm worried about you guys. I really am praying for you guys. He's always constantly thinking about those types of things. And that's really, truly a love right there. It's when you're able to take your freedom and use it in an appropriate manner. That's what maturity does. My next point was exactly what Larry made. Tendency to, when somebody has freedom, they have a tendency to use it for self. Self. Yes, I have freedom. I use the car example. Now I can just do more for me. More for me. That's not how you use freedom appropriately. I have another example of people in the job site. When they, some people who moved from leading the minions out in the field, they move up to the offices. No, it's not actually elevated, but you get the picture. They went to the offices, and now they can scroll on the computers all day long. They have so much freedom. Well, half of the time, some of them, you would find them, every time you would go in the office, they had Craigslist pulled up or something, and which is fine. Like, you have freedom to do that. But it was just funny because you could definitely tell they were using it a lot for themselves. There's a tendency when you have freedom to use it for self more than to help others. I had the question here, how does someone who is mature use freedom in Christ? What would be the answer we would give? If we have freedom in Christ, how do we use that if we're mature? We serve one another. That's how somebody maturely does that. And I love how he says, bearing with one another. In Galatians 6:1, it says, you who are spiritual, restore somebody with gentleness. Another word that I think of is patience. This is going to tie in something we're going to see a little bit later, mercy. We're back in James chapter 2. Let's just read verses 8 and... what am I doing on time? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 10, actually. Can't talk about loving your neighbor, I guess, without mentioning this one. Luke chapter 10. Last question that we think about on this line of thinking. Okay, who is my neighbor then? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Okay, that's good. I took cookies to the next door neighbor, and I think it's okay. Or I took cookies to my family members. Those are my neighbors. Who is my neighbor? And this is a question that actually gets asked by this guy in Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's asking the right person. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And these people, they never stop, just the rich young ruler. They ask these questions and Jesus gives them an answer. And then they want to just push it a little further, trying to justify themselves. And so, obviously, this is something that he's thought about previously. This is something that he's contemplated. He's tried to do the mental gymnastics to work through before. Because in verse 29, it says, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" We'll pick it up in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So, This is probably something we've heard a lot ever since being little kids. Question comes up, who is my neighbor? Well, who is your neighbor? Pretty much anybody you come in contact, right? Anybody you come in contact with. Who is the real neighbor to this guy, though? It was a Samaritan. And the reason why Jesus uses the priest and the Levite, these are the people that are deemed to be more spiritual, right? You'd think a priest would be the first person to go and help people. You know, a good way we could translate that to modern-day vernacular in the world's eyes would be, you know, a pastor. A pastor walks by and he just lets this guy just sit out there. You know, and a Levite, somebody who's a spiritual person. The Samaritan obviously goes out of his way to bear this other guy's burdens. He goes out of his way to serve this other guy. And what's really being given to him? What is he getting in exchange for this?
You know, I've read this and thought about it. And, you know, I would imagine the priest and the Levite is like, hey, the guy looked like he's dead. You know, that might make me unclean. I don't want to become unclean. Then I'd have to, you know, go through the purification and blah, 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 and all of that. And, you know, it would have cost them time. It would have, you know, and potentially been an inconvenience to them. And so the mind's really quick. And whenever we see somebody in need or having a hard time, the mind, the excuse generator can just ramp it up fast and come up with a billion reasons why, I don't have to, that's going to be inconvenient, that's going to stop me, blah, blah, blah. You know, and that's where the spiritual man or the spiritual side of us needs to come in and say, yeah, it might be an inconvenience. You might be unclean. You might be late to getting to wherever you're going or whatever. But was Jesus inconvenienced a little bit by coming down here? I think so. Yeah.
Excellent point. As you talk about self-justification, that's exactly what the lawyer was doing. And so this probably really just hit home with him. So I have this, you guys know the saying, you're going to be able to resonate with this, but like a good neighbor, Christians are there. and we should, right? State Farm is onto something there, I would say. I think they did steal something biblical there. Like a good neighbor, Christians are there. If there's ever a situation where, you know, somebody is in a needy position and they obviously can't do anything for themselves, I would hope that we would be on top of that, right? Now we'll go back to James chapter 2. And this is all revolving around getting rid of self. Again, as Larry brought up, Jesus was very inconvenienced, probably, at least from our mindset, right? That would, yeah, getting crucified. You know, put in just a humble body, right, like ours, that would be very inconvenient. You know, I've talked about Philippians 2 a lot. I'm not going to make us turn there again, but Jesus was the perfect example of this. Through love, serving one another, you know, in humility, have regard others as more important to yourselves. There's just a bunch of these themes that we see in the New Testament over and over and over again. So we're back in James chapter 2. So in verse 8, he says, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's making a point. They understand, I'm sure his listeners understand how the law works. Okay, let's say you've done everything right your whole life, working up to a certain point. If you show partiality, you would be convicted of sin still, right? You did everything right, but if, you know, you didn't murder, you didn't commit adultery, you didn't do all of these other things, but you show partiality, you would be a transgressor of the law. Now, these are Christians, so we're going to talk about that also in a second, but he confirms that point that I just made by bringing it up again in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. You know, if you don't commit one and you commit the other one, you're still going to be guilty. And so here's a principle I think is really important, is that one sin is enough to condemn somebody. In the world's eye, in God's eyes, you know, if you look at the world, how the world equates stuff, you know, well, at least I'm not as bad as this guy over here. You know, this guy, he obviously is a murderer. He's done a ton of terrible things his whole life. And this guy over here, well, he only lied a little bit. He only stole a little bit. In God's eyes, it doesn't really matter. Now, even pertaining to the law, he's drawing back on something they could relate to. He's just saying, making this principle very clear, if you mess up in one point of the law, then you're guilty of the whole law. The full hammer is coming down on you. Not, oh, I was just partial. I just dishonored the poor man here, but I didn't commit adultery, I didn't murder, I didn't do any of these other things. And that's what James is trying to, he's really trying to drive this point home for these first few verses in James 2. Partiality is not something that God is, he does not look well upon. So there is a shift that I want us to also take note of, though. In verse 12, he says, it's almost as if he's contrasting this law versus the law of liberty. Okay? So you guys know how it works. If you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you know about adultery, don't commit murder. And then he says this in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So there was a point that was made in one of the previous things that we read. I think it was Luke chapter 10. This guy, he showed mercy. The Samaritan showed mercy. He showed compassion. This word for mercy is actually pretty similar to compassion. Sometimes they're actually translated compassion, actually. So showing mercy upon somebody, showing compassion upon somebody, that's what was being communicated in Luke chapter 10. So here we have, in verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Hopefully you're starting to see how this picture is all fitting together. It's tying together. God, there's a principle that I also think of is, you know, there's a couple of parables and stories that came to mind. You know, you think about the guy who is forgiven a lot, you know, and then he turns around and he gets upset with the guy that owes him something, right? Isn't that something, the nature of God? He's forgiven us of so much. I had more verses to go in on into that. Let's just turn to Titus 3, Titus chapter 3. We should be eager to forgive other people, is what I'm trying to say. And the reason why is because Jesus, through God, you know, God through Jesus, has forgiven us of everything. He's forgiven us of all. I told you I'll turn to Titus. Let's do Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Now we're going to see this word again, mercy again here. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Not loving one another, so obviously the opposite of what God desires. We were hating one another in the world, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, and in 1 Peter, you know, obviously we can turn to 1 Peter. We're a people, God's own people, set apart for His own possession. And we had not received mercy. Now we have received mercy. Again, part of being a good judge is to deal impartially, not to be partial, But there's also this aspect of God. He is the just, and he is the justifier. He, through his own mercy, he being the perfect judge, he found a way, he got a remedy for us, right? And so maybe as we're judging, not you can understand the way I'm using that, we're judging things appropriately and maturely, we're not to just have no mercy, period. It's something to have compassion on, but not in a way that shows partiality towards one or the other. Not to defer to the great and to just push down the poor or to elevate the poor or one or the other. It's impartial, but we also are called to have mercy and compassion. And so with that, we'll close for today. Thank you.